Today, I'd like to talk about gold, past, present, and future. Early civilizations equated gold with gods, that's a little g, with rulers. Gold was sought out in their name. It was dedicated to them, to their glorifications. Humans throughout history have almost had an intuitive drawing towards gold. They've placed a high value on it, and they've equated it with power and with beauty. And it's also been equated with the culturally elite. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when gold was first used, because there's always going to be archaeological disputes. But we find it within the Egyptians' tombs and the pharaohs. They used it for the adornment. And that goes back, we know, to 3000 B.C., and the first use of gold as money is reportedly in 700 B.C. But we see in the Bible in Genesis 2 and verse 11, the first mention of gold. And again, the point being here is that it's Genesis 2 and verse 11. So near the beginning of the Bible, near the beginning of the time of man, we find that gold is mentioned. And I'll just read it to you. The name of the first is Pishon. Is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. So we have, again, we see very early, and then not too much later in Genesis 13:2, we see that Abraham actually was rich in gold. We knew he was rich in many things, but he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So the history of gold goes back to really the beginning of man. Why is it then that man has considered gold so precious? Is it because of its functionality, or was it more because of its looks, or what pleasing characteristics were there that made it such an attraction to people then and throughout history? So nonetheless, since time immemorial, this metal's resplendent luster allows it to be designed into some of the most exquisite jewelry that we have seen, stuff that has been fit for kings and for queens. Perhaps it's because of its scarcity that gold has been so desirous of many. It's well documented that the holdings that have been accumulated since man has been around is in the neighborhood of 120,000 metric tons. So since man began up till present, approximately 120,000 metric tons. Now, of course, this sounds like a lot, but if you picture it, this amount of gold would actually fit in a room that is 60 foot by 60 foot by 60 foot tall. So a square 60 foot, or a cube, call it a cube 60 foot. And if you think about it, 60 foot's not too big, and if you have an idea of how far things are, I'd say, from here to the wall is just a little over half of that. So we're talking the amount of gold would probably fit, at least the base of it, in this room and the room beside us and some of these over here, and then go up 60 feet. And you really can't consider that to be an awful lot of gold whenever we see, piles of all kinds of other things, whether it's a sand or dirt or, other metals that we may see around salvage yards and things like that. But that being said, that much gold is worth about $2.4 trillion. And again, sometimes these numbers don't mean an awful lot to us, but I'll throw them out there because I'm kind of a numbers guy. If you haven't figured that out by now, I like numbers. And we'll be going through quite a few more numbers as we progress. Another way to appreciate, I said, the scarcity of it would be to compare it with the amount of steel that's being produced. All right. According to the Iron and Steel Institute of Washington, D.C., the American industry, this is just American industry alone, poured an average of 10,500 tons of steel. Okay, so that's 10,500 compared to 120,000. But the 10,500 they do is every hour. So they do nearly, what's that, one-tenth, one-twelfth of the total amount of gold that's ever been found by man. They do that every hour. So within 10 hours, they've done as much. And they do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So gold right now is increasing only at a rate of about 2% a year in terms of the overall holdings, which equates to 2,000 tons per year. But again, you have to compare that with how much steel we're producing. So gold is, in many respects, even though we've found a lot, it's quite scarce. Now, the history in the Bible, there is no other metal that is mentioned more in the Bible, which brings us to why I'm speaking about today. If we indeed have read the Bible and you look at it and you come across gold all the time and it's the most mentioned, there's a reason for it. And that's why we're here today, is to have a look at what it is about gold that has made it so prevalent in the Bible. Gold was extremely abundant in ancient times, according to the commentary, and that's what they define it as, extremely abundant. You could turn to 1 Chronicles 22:14. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 14, we'll look at one instance of just how plentiful gold was during the time of David and coming into the time of Solomon. First Chronicles 22, verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. All right, well, there's controversy on how big a talent is, but we're going to ballpark it based on what some of the commentaries say, and it's, you know, no reason to doubt it, but you can give or take, and you'll see in the end why it doesn't really matter an awful lot just how accurate the talent is, because this turns out to be worth, in today's money, I checked the gold market this morning, $108 billion worth of gold. So David, at the time, had accumulated in gold alone $108 billion, which is approximately the amount that the two richest men in America are worth. And that was back then. And that's without counting the silver, which he had 1 million talents of, and I didn't even bother to go look at how much that was worth. And then the bronze, and then he had iron beyond measure. You know, if he can measure this, 1 million, and he can't measure the iron, he was obviously very, very blessed, and God indeed had blessed him with this. And as we know, David was not allowed to build the temple, and he was merely accumulating it. In 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 15, just one more scripture just to follow on since we're in the neighborhood. It says, also the king, and that would be Solomon, made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. So whenever the commentary says that the use of gold the gold was extremely abundant in these times, it was not an understatement at all. I mean, it was an understatement. It wasn't an overstatement. Other uses of gold is mentioned in the Bible, and we'll just go through these. I compiled a few different commentaries to come up with a list. Actually, it came out to be 7, but I wasn't going to make you do that because it's not that significant, and I might not get through them all. That's what Norbert said. Don't ever tell them how many. So don't number them just in case we don't get through them all here in the next 2 minutes. Number 2, after it was so extremely abundant, and it was the most convenient way of treasuring the wealth. People did put their wealth together in terms of gold. But number 2 was jewelry. It took many forms, as we know. There was armlets, bracelets, chains, crowns, earrings, rings, etc. Number 3 use of it was making and decorating objects. in connection with places of worship. So in the description of the building of the ark and the tabernacle in Exodus 25, there was a lavish use of gold in the overlaying of the woods and the metals, and in shaping the candlesticks and the dishes and the spoons and etc. Also, there are more records showing its extensive use in the temple in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Four, there were idols were made of gold in the Bible. I'm not saying that all of these were good uses, but these would, again, there was a reason people made idols out of gold. It was their attraction to the gold as well, and probably an emulation of what was going on with the godly worship that many of them were learning. Five, gold was used as a lavish display, like in Solomon's court. He had gold drinking vessels. He had a throne of ivory that was overlaid with gold. He had golden chariot trimmings. He had a sacred treasure saved from votive offerings or portions dedicated from booty that were principally gold. The spoils of war is number six. Spoils of war, or it was used as a tribute. Again, it may have been an incentive for people to go to war, in that when they fought, they knew that they got to pillage and plunder the place that they were in and take whatever they had. It seemed to be a quick way to get the gold anyway. And seven, it was used in the arts. It was beaten. It was made into wire threads, worked into embroidery, and tapestry, into apparel. It was in priest garments. It was in crowns, lampstands, and etc. And so we can see that gold has been quite pervasive, and it was the foundation, more or less, of most people's treasure in their household. Some of them used it as jewelry, but again, it was it had a twofold purpose. It was used for looks as well as a means of accumulating your treasure. So gold was, in the Bible, the most valuable of metals. And it stood for anything of great value. It's not much different today in the present. This mystique of gold, this attraction to gold that we alluded to before, continues to this very present day and is well and truly alive at this moment. People in the industry that I'm in are gold crazy. I'm in what I call electronic surplus, which is more or less just a glorified name for a junk man. But in this industry, I deal with a lot of electronic components, so a lot of computer components. And as part of the business, things that aren't able to be reused or resold get refined, and it gets sent off to a smelter where they then go ahead and try to separate all the metals, and then you get paid based on the different valuable metals in the in all the goods. Well, because now gold is starting to shoot up, the price has gone increased. It hasn't yet doubled, but it is going up, and as of today, it's taking another spike up, so it's at an all-time high right now compared to, and since the last, 27 years, since they had the spike back in 1980, where it was an all-time high. But because of this, there's this allure. People are now saying, oh, gold, this has gold, I want gold. This has a little bit of gold here, a little bit of gold there, let me see if I can get more gold, and everybody wants gold, which I always find somewhat amusing. It has that draw that it's always had. Because we look back to the 19th century, and people around the world were going to the U.S., coming here to the U.S., going to Canada, going to Australia, because of the gold rush. I mean, somebody found some gold, and they found a nugget, and all of a sudden, boom, everybody's headed there. I mean, they just drop everything they're doing, and they go looking for their riches. You don't hear that about zinc. Ooh, we found a deposit of zinc. Let's go there. No, it doesn't have that same draw, that same pull that gold does, which is kind of it's interesting in that, as I was mentioning before, gold has doubled in price, almost. It was if you go back to only a couple of years ago, it was in the 400 range. Now it's about 746. So it hasn't exactly doubled. So if you were actually being an investor, it wouldn't be necessarily the best investment. And yet it's the one that so many people are drawn to. If you really were looking for some good investments, copper has nearly quadrupled since January 4th. That would have been, more than twice as good of an investment as gold would have been. If you go back to nickel, it's recently been worth five times as much as it was in the same time span that gold has gone up, only nearly twice. And lead, lead, dull, boring, gray lead, has gone up nearly six times, sixfold. But yet, that's not what everybody's talking about. Now, some people are. Some people who are in the industry, that are investing, who know what's happening with some of the commodities. They're keeping their eye on these things, and they know what they're doing. But for the general public, for most of the people out there, it's gold. There's gold in them dark hills. And that's what they're after. So everybody keeps talking about gold, that gold may go up. It's at 745-ish now. It may go up to 1,000. It may go up to 2,000. It may go up to 3,000. Everybody's getting giddy and excited about where it may go and what gold may do. Nobody's talking about anything else. And gold may do that. It may go up. But why? Why is it that everybody is like this? Gold has certain qualities, certain properties that can be associated with attributes that God is looking for in us. It is attributes of the holy, righteous character that we're to be developing. The first one that I would like to look at is being malleable. Gold is the most malleable and ductile metal, ductile meaning the ability to be stretched. A single gram of gold can be beaten into a sheet that's 1 square meter. So about this big squared. You can take 1 gram. So that's the equivalent, say, of a paper clip, just your what I call a standard size paper clip. Can you imagine taking a paper clip, which is 1 gram, and beating it out to where it was this big square? Gold has that ability to stretch and to be worked with and turned into a square meter, which is, to me, it's nearly unfathomable. If you were to take an ounce of gold, and I don't know if you've ever seen perhaps the South African Krugerrand, that's 1 ounce. So it's about 1 1/4 inches in diameter. So it's not very big, but you can take that and you can stretch it out and beat it out and pound it out to where it's almost 300 square feet. 300 square feet. So we could almost get all the chairs on top of just 1 ounce of gold that's beaten out. And again, these numbers sometimes seem incomprehensible, but hopefully you can start getting the idea that it is very malleable. It's the most. It can be beat so thin that it's actually translucent, transparent. You can actually, light can be shown through it. So if you, beat something that thin, it doesn't show through steel. It's not going to show through the Krugerrand while it's still in its normal state, but you can beat it so thin and it can still remain intact that it would actually let light shine through. To give you an idea of how thin that is, at its thinnest point, which is about 5 millionths of an inch, okay, if you took 1,000 of them and stacked them on top of each other, how thick do you think they would be? Just a million. A million's a lot. I don't know if, have you ever seen a million of anything? It's a lot of stuff. But if you took 1 million of them, you think it'd be about this high? Maybe a little less, you think? Maybe less? I've got a few heads shaking, and some going, wondering how low he's going to go. Actually, I can't go as low as it actually is. Because if you stuck a million of them on top of each other, it'd be as thick as a sheet of newspaper. So one sheet of newspaper, a million layers of gold. So the point is, it's very malleable. In terms of ductile, the ability to stretch, 1 ounce of gold can be drawn into a wire. How long do you think? How long do you think you can just draw 1 ounce of gold? That's it. The same Krugerrand that we were talking about before. How long? Close. It's 50 miles. Furthermore, 1 ounce of this gold, if you coat a thread of copper, you can coat a thread 1,000 miles long. So you're kind of starting to get the idea that, I mean, this is just, it's almost unbelievable, of just how much you can stretch. Okay, so what's the lesson for us today? Brethren, we are to be like this. We are to be like the clay in a potter's hand, if we can mix metaphors. If you would, turn to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. All we are, the work of your hand. And if you could turn back to Isaiah 45 and verse 9 while we're nearby. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? We are, brethren, in these two scriptures, being shown that we are to be the clay in the potter's hand. We are supposed to be moldable. We're supposed to be malleable. We are supposed to yield ourselves to God, to become what he would have us be. We're not to, you know, give him any type of attitude in terms of what he wants. And we need to be cognizant of this whenever we are going through our daily lives and we come into these situations. We cannot afford to be non-conforming. We need to take on this property of being malleable. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, his being God, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. It is God that is working in us right now, his will and the things that we are supposed to be doing. We need to conform to the mold. We need to conform to the shape that he is trying to put us in. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Again, this further just states and it further iterates what we're saying here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we are baptized, the old man dies. There's a new man that comes up into a new life, to a new creation that God then begins to work with. And he needs us to be in an attitude, in a state of mind, that will allow him to work with us. The more that we work with him, the more that we're willing to work with him, the better that we work with him, the more willing that we are to change, the easier it is going to be for us, the further along that we're going to go. Okay. We were warned about this. It's the fashion police. They're looking for Kaylin Mitchell. No, this is it's the alarm for the tsunami alerts. They run it the last Friday of every month, and of course they run it at 11 o'clock, right for us. It's not nearly as annoying as I thought it was going to be, or as long either. They said 3 or 4 minutes, and they said it was going to be really loud. Okay, I think we can proceed, and our apologies to anybody on the internet that can hear that and it's annoying. Anyway, we'll move on to the next point. Or I could just allow it to fill in time. It's one way to do it. Anyway, second point, conductive. Gold is a conductive material. Gold is a good conductor of heat and electricity. And it's not affected by air and most reagents. The ability of gold to efficiently handle electricity without a lot of heat makes it indispensable in the electronics industry, which is why there's so much in it at the moment and why so many people are being drawn to it, because of the amount of gold. There's quite a bit of gold in semiconductors and connectors and different aspects of computer technology. The electrical resistivity of gold is very low. So we have this aspect that it conducts heat and or it dissipates heat and conducts electricity very well. We can make electricity synonymous with the Holy Spirit, and in our walk, we are to be conduits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be running through us. And again, we are supposed to be able to allow that to happen and to allow it to happen effectively and easily to go through us. Just read from the Bible Correspondence course, number 20. It says, "You cannot receive a supply of God's Spirit and then bottle it up within you. It circulates like electricity in a complete circuit from God into you and then out from you in love, obedience, faith, joy, peace, and then back to God. And it must be renewed in us daily through contact with God in prayer. This is very important to remember." So we see it conducts electricity very well. There are things that hinder electricity. Gold is not one of those. Gold is one of the best at allowing electricity to flow. And in the same way, we are to be a conduit for God's Holy Spirit coming into us and then out of us, as it was just mentioning in the Bible Correspondence course. If you could, turn to John 5, verses 19, and we'll read verse 30 as well. John 5, verse 19. We'll see how important it is to be a conduit, to be conductive of God's Holy Spirit. In John 5 and verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" And then in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." All right. So we see Christ, Jesus Christ, here saying this. He's the one saying it of himself, that he can do nothing without God. If Jesus Christ can do nothing without God, what chance do we have? How much more important is it then for for us, as well as it was for Christ, for us to allow God in us, allow the Holy Spirit to come through us, that we can be more effective in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. If Christ had to do it, then surely we must be very aware of the fact that we need it and that we must do it. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. If you could turn there to Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. We find that we don't have to worry about having the Holy Spirit, about getting the Holy Spirit, if we already have it as God has promised and have gone through the necessary steps to obtain the Holy Spirit. In Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Again, if we make ourselves as gold, make ourselves receptive to the Holy Spirit and allow it to come through us without any type of resistance, then the Holy Spirit will enable us to handle situations. And whenever I see this, you know, it's very likely that many of us will have to or have had to go before what they call the magistrates and authorities and perhaps synagogues, in that if we're going to stand up for what we believe, we go to, say, the jury duty. If we believe that we should not be on a jury, and we don't, then there's a chance that we may have to go and stand up for that belief. But what God is saying here is that you do not have to worry about it if you are allowing the Holy Spirit to run through you as electricity through gold. Conversely, gold has a minimal amount of resistivity, what they call material resistivity coefficient. Now, gold is supposed to be the top or one of the tops, and there's a dispute as to who is the top in terms of this, but gold is near the top, if not the top, in terms of being the least resistant. And it's also, it appears to me, from what I could gather, that along with being the least resistance, or among the least resistance, it causes the least amount of heat. When you run electricity through a wire, there's a certain heat buildup based on the amount of resistance in whatever you're trying to push the electricity down. Well, if you're pushing it through gold, there's a lot less resistance, and there's a lot less heat that's going to build up. So the resistance to this flow of the Holy Spirit through us, if we do not resist it, there's going to be less heat. And again, heat is synonymous with trials. If we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us freely as possible, the amount of trials that we're going to have to go through and the severity of them, the heat that's going to be put on us is going to be minimal. So the more resistance, the more heat. The more stubborn that we are, the more trials and tribulations that we're going to have to go through. If you could turn to Acts 7, we'll read verses 48 to 51. How resistant are we to what God is trying to do in and through our lives? Acts 7, verse 48. We'll read down through 51. "However, the Most High does not dwell in the temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Verse 50, has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." So we see a rebellious people, ones who are, they thought that they knew it all. They thought that they didn't need what Christ had to offer. They resisted the Holy Spirit. Because of that, they missed out on a lot of things. They missed a lot of things, specifically at the time. Are we like this? Do we not see what's in front of us? Do we resist the Holy Spirit? If you do, the heat is going to build up, and it's going to continue to build up. And we know what lies ahead of us in terms of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, where the heat's going to be turned up even hotter than anything that we've ever had to deal with. So the lesson then, brethren, is obviously, is to be conductive, is to not be resistant to God trying to work in and through us. So God, gold allows the good. It allows God's Holy Spirit to flow. At the same time, it resists the bad. Gold resists corrosion. Gold resists corrosion. In everyday use, gold does not tarnish. Again, probably one of the reasons that it has this allure. The corrosion resistance of gold is perhaps one of its most useful properties. It's near the top in terms of this corrosion resistance. In practice, it's only, or not only, I would say, but one of the main ingredients to actually corrode, as it were, gold is a substance or a mixture called aqua regia. It's a mixture of nitric acid and hydrochloric acid. And it's the mixture of the two that is the only thing that works in terms of corroding gold. Nitric acid by itself, or hydrochloric acid by itself, doesn't do it. So it's a specific mixture. So it's highly resistant to corrosion. And it's only through this special combination of these two very strong acids, and I assume most are knowledgeable in terms of hydrochloric acid, which we all played with in school, and nitric acid, which is, again, a substance you don't want to play with and will eat through your genes very quickly, as I found out in playing with it. So if you could turn to Matthew 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, we find that in the same way that gold resists corrosion, that we are to resist corruption, and that we're not supposed to invest our time and energy and effort into things that do not last, that where they will become corrupt, either those things or specifically ourselves. In Matthew 6, in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, in the in other versions, it does actually use the word corrupt. Again, these are basic concepts for us. And again, what we're doing is looking at gold and looking at the lessons from it and why God has chosen to use it and create it and talk about it so often in the Bible. But this one is that it does not corrupt. And again, that is what we're supposed to be investing our time in. We do not invest it in the things that we won't take with us. Those are not the more important things. We need to prioritize our life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:50, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 55. And see what happens if we are corrupt. And as we read look at the necessity to be incorruptible, as it were. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, we just talked about that recently here at the past holy day of trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. In verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So back up to verse 53, it says, for the corruptible must put on incorruption. Again, going back to the gold. Gold resists corruption. As part of our character, we need to resist the corruptible. And we need to be mindful of this all the time, because Ephesians 2:2 tells us that we have somebody else working on us. Somebody else who is out there emitting attitudes, trying to corrupt the incorruptibility that we've already put on. So in our walk in this life, we've tried to build our character. We've tried to become more like this gold. And there's Satan who is out there. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Again, Satan's out there trying to influence us. He's trying to keep us from making it. Again, we have ourselves to thank for that as well. And we must be cognizant of the world that we live in. We're being hit on every side. But as we try to put on this characteristic of gold, this ability to resist corrosion, to resist corruption, we'll be much more able to do that. We, brethren, need to resist Satan. If we do that, he will flee from us. So we do not get these qualities of gold just by fiat. They just don't happen. If you could turn to Revelation 3 and verse 18, we'll find that we're admonished to do this, that we're admonished to put on these characteristics. And hopefully now that this verse will have a little more meaning, an expanded meaning to it now that we've gone through these things. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. There is a process for us to acquire these characteristics, and it is in the refining. It's the refining of gold. Gold is sent through an assaying process, and it's still used today as it was used thousands of years ago, that they use fire to purify gold. Again, if we look at fire, we can make that synonymous with the trials and the tribulations that we go through now to make us into the person that God wants us to be. God is that refiner. If you could turn to Psalm 66 in verse 10. God is the one that will refine us if we allow him to, if we do not resist, if we continue to put on incorruptibility, resist the corrosive nature of Satan and ourself, society. God is the refiner. Psalm 66, verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. God refines us through testing. Again, we've mentioned this, but here it says, we are going to be tested. This is the only way that us as humans, more often than not, are going to learn some of the more difficult lessons in life. It is to be tested. But through this testing, we come out a more pure, a more refined gold. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Again, it reiterates the same thing. Let me read it for you. It says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is for our good that God tests us, and it would be also for our good if we heeded the testing, if we listened to the lessons that we were being taught. Gold is an emblem of purity, as we see in Job 23. You could turn to Job 23. We'll read verses 10 and 11. It is through this process that we become more pure. Again, gold found in its natural state is mixed in with other impurities. And there is a process through this fire where you purify the gold to make it as pristine as possible. In Job 23 and verse 10, he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside." Again, a hint to becoming more pure is that we must follow God and his ways as outlined by the Bible, as expounded on in sermons and sermonettes. We need to take heed to what is being said. God is not asking anything of us that he himself is not or would not do. In Job, while we're there, in chapter 37, you can flip over a few pages. Job 37, verses 21 and 22. We are to become like the example that God is. In verse 21, it says, "Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty." We do need to keep this in perspective, though. We cannot become overly enamored with gold, because it too will pass. As I was talking about earlier, people have become overly attached to gold and the pursuit of gold. And we must always keep things in perspective, because there are things more important than gold. In Proverbs 8 and verse 10, Proverbs 8 and verse 10, we'll read two scriptures in Proverbs while we're there. We find that gold is not going to last. And we find that gold is not the most important thing. Gold is something that points us towards other things that will help us in our daily life. But in Proverbs 8 and verse 10, it says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. These are the things that are going to last. These are the things that we're going to be able to take with us. We will not be able to take the silver or the gold." And if you scoot over to chapter 16, verse 16, again, we find that there are things better than the precious metals of the earth and the riches that it has to offer. "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Again, the things that we should be esteeming are the things that the world does not. The world is money-oriented. They're gold-oriented, in other words. They're after the materialism that we have to offer. And as we read before, those things are not going to be able to be laid up in heaven for us. Those are not the treasures that we're to be putting together. The treasures are the wisdom, the instruction from the Bible. And again, we've already talked about the prevalence of the Bible today. There should be no excuse in this day and age for us not to be reading our Bibles. It's so accessible. We have it not only in the version, 1611 King James Version that's been around forever, but we have another 20, 30 versions that you can download for free. Gideon's Bibles left in motels. It is everywhere. I sometimes wonder if it's just too prevalent and it's just too accessible. It's kind of like whenever I was traveling around Australia the first time. I went to all kinds of places and did, I mean, some really beautiful places, great places in Australia. And I probably did about 20,000 kilometers in 5 months total. And I went to all these places, and everywhere I went, the Australians would say, "Oh, boy, I got to go there someday. I got to do that sometime." The problem was that they never did, because it was just right there. It was always there. They always knew that they could do it. They could have it. And I wonder sometimes if the Bible is not like that, for even for us, definitely for many others. But it's right there. It's so accessible. And as Mr. Armstrong used to say, blow the dust off of it and, start reading it. Let's start studying it. It's where the true treasure is. And there's no reason that we can't read it and reread it, like Rob was saying. There's a reason for repetition. The golden character, brethren, that we build is what is of infinite value. I want to quote from William Shakespeare from Othello. He says, "Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." He's saying that whenever somebody steals from him, they steal money, that's of no value really, whether there was something there or not. It's not something that's going to damage him in the long run. But he says, if you take from me my good name, if you try to besmirch my character, that indeed hurts him much more, and it does not enrich the other person. The character that we're to be building, the golden character that we're to be putting together right now, is the thing that's going to last. Nothing else. Proverbs 27, verse 21. Again, you may still be there in Proverbs. It says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him." Again, that's a testimony to his character. Brethren, if we do this now, if we build this character, if we refine this golden character that we've been talking about, if we do it now, if we listen to the test, if we pass the test, if we try to hear what God is telling us, and we work on these things right now, we won't have to do them later. And when I mean later, I mean in a time when we really would have wished that we would have done them now. Job 31, verses 24 and 40. "If I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence." And this is a whole list of if statements. But in there, again, having our background on the Bible, we know that what he's alluding to here. "If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence." If that's where I put my faith and trust, has been in gold and hope. And then verse 40, he says, "Then let thistles grow instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley." And the words of Job are ended there. So obviously, by implication, we are not to make gold our hope. We're not to put our confidence in gold. So the future now. We've gone through gold the past and gold the present. What about gold in the future? If you could turn to Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. Again, this is where we've been leading up to, what we've been alluding to and talking about. what good will gold, and again, talking about the physical gold, and I guess we could insert that it's unrefined gold, our unrefined character. It says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. In James 5 and verse 3 it says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Again, there's a time coming, and by all indications, it's the very near future. How near? Of course, we don't know. But it seems like it can't go on too much longer, and things are set up, and they're poised to start fulfilling end time events, the very end time events. And there's nothing that is going to save you in those days except the one thing, and that is the character, the golden character, having passed the test that God has put in before us. In Zechariah 13, verse 9, hopefully you're still there, didn't follow me to James 5, but Zechariah, not too far from Zephaniah, God will refine people in the last days. Keep in mind, do you want to do it now or do you want to do it then, as we read this verse? Zephaniah 13 and verse 9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. There's a time, brethren, coming soon. If you could turn to Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Is it easier to endure now or endure then? But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. Again, we see the analogy of the refiner. He is going to refine everyone. I sometimes wonder if it's going to be considerably more difficult to make it through the tribulation. Not just to live during that time, that's for sure going to be a bad time, the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. But as we look and you try to put yourself into the place of somebody like that, and you go and say during the Great Tribulation, somebody who has maybe not have held on to the values that we do hold closely and dearly, but perhaps have slipped some now, perhaps considered Laodicean at best, and maybe at worst, not even in the Church of God. But for somebody to come up to them, and they're going to have their test. And their test is going to be something along the lines that, okay, are you a Sabbath keeper? Do you keep that Sabbath? And the person standing there knows that his answer is subject to the death penalty. And they say, are you a Sabbath keeper? And the person then has the choice. He has the choice of whether he's going to pass his test or not. And then he starts justifying. He starts thinking in his mind. He starts saying, well, perhaps if I were alive, just think how much good I could do. You know, surely God doesn't want me to die. God knows what I believe. You know, what other justifications may there be when somebody is standing with a gun pointed to your head or a sword to your throat? I don't know that it's going to be easy then. I know it's not going to be easy. And it may be a very, very tough test to pass. Now is the time to pass the test. Or, as Isaiah 1:25 says, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. In the end, brethren, gold will be thrown into the streets. It will have no value at that point. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19. The gold that they've so desperately sought to seek, the material possession, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in that day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. They were pursuing the wrong gold. They were pursuing the tangible, the asset that allures so many today. But brethren, in the future, there will be a proper use of gold. If we turn to Revelation 21, verses 15, we'll read down through verse 21. We'll see that God has nothing against gold. It's the proper use of it. It's the right attitude towards gold is the thing that we should be striving for. It's not wrong. Abraham had gold. He was a righteous man. Revelation 20 and verse 15, and he talked with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, as its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, and an angel, of an angel. And the construction of his wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Again, you know, I don't have a lot to compare that to, other than the descriptions that we've talked about. And gold has a very specific color. The purer it is, the more the color changes into. And again, I've come to associate certain looks of gold with more value. And you can see gold that has a lesser value. But a pure gold definitely has a look to it, and that I would value anyway in this day and time. But it was like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundations were jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl, and the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's an awful lot of gold. Again, we're not always sure about how big the city is. But, again, if it is indeed made of real gold, that is an awful lot of gold. They say now that there's actually quite a bit of gold in the ocean out there, but we just can't get it all out. They're saying that it could be as much as 9 pounds of gold for every person, every man, woman, child alive. 9 pounds of gold, which is a, you know, that's a nice year's wage for sure. But, brethren, there's a lot of gold out there, and there's the gold that's the most important is the golden character that we will bring to the kingdom. That is the gold that's going to surround God and His throne, that's going to be the most important to Him. We've had a copper age. We've had a bronze age. We've had an iron age. And these ages were indicative of those metals being used at that time. When man found those and began to utilize them, they called it those specific ages. There has not been a golden age yet. That, brethren, is still to come. Personal beauty, we might not have. Silver and gold, we might not have. But we all may have, if you want, a golden righteous character that reflects God's holy righteous character. Brethren, let's make sure that we do put on that character, and that when the kingdom of God does arrive, that we're all there together.